what you do is an example and could be strengthening to a young Christian, or maybe even an old Christian that needs a little bit of help in continuing to serve the Lord. So in a sense, because of Christ, you're magnificent, not because of you. But as you seek Christ, you're magnificent in that spiritual way, and you can have an influence on others as you continue to try to serve the Lord. Acts chapter 6, and let's begin with a reading. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, and that's an interesting phrase there, the numbers of disciples were increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the Sanhedrin of the Freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Acts chapter 6. Let's see if we can look at the who part of it here. Who are the players in this part of the unveiling of this part of the church? Who could we put in that group of people? And don't everybody speak at once. The apostles, again, they were the leaders. Wouldn't that be something to have been in this group with these men who had been with Jesus for 3 years, who were to be the leaders of his church as it was beginning? What questions would you have had of, say, Peter or John or any of the others? They were with him. They saw everything. And certainly could fill in a lot of gaps there. Who else are the main players here? Another group. Say that again.
The 7 chosen men.
Okay, they selected the 7 men who were to take care of the needs of the people there. 7 seems to be a number we see a lot in the Bible, isn't it? And I've heard people speak about 7 being a perfect number. You have 7 days of the week. And all kinds of things around the number 7. I'm not into numerology or math. As a matter of fact, wasn't my favorite subject, come to think of it. But we see 7 being a significant number, and there were 7. We know at this time there were thousands of people, weren't there? Because the scripture said that. And they said, "Well, we got all these Grecian widows and other widows, so we need 7 men to handle that." They must have been pretty efficient to be able to, with seven men, handle the needs that were coming up here. Who else would be another character we need to think about in here? Stephen being one of the, I won't say the main deacon, but he became a focus, did he not? Sometimes we're a focus that we don't want to be a focus. I was the oldest of three children, and my mother would say to me, "You've got to be an example for your little brother and sister." I said, "I don't want to be an example for them." I got to admit it. I said that. And my mother said, "Well, too bad. You got to be an example anyway. You're 5 and 6 years older. So all you older ones that have younger siblings, you probably got that too. You got to be the example for these people." Talked to my sister yesterday, as a matter of fact. I didn't try to be an example, but we still stay connected, so I think it worked. A lot of people, let's just say a lot of Christians, from Jerusalem and from other parts of the kingdom that were still in Jerusalem. And would you think that there'd be a disagreement among Christians? I see some smiles out here. Maybe you've experienced that. One of the things that struck me is discrimination. Isn't that the essence of what they were saying? We widows, we Grecian widows, are being discriminated against in that the Jewish widows get more. I think that's the essence of what it is. Am I correct on that? Other details about that? And that begs the question, I thought Christians were perfect. I hear some laughter out there, and I can't see that. Those lights are so bright, but I hear a little mirth, especially on this side over here. I don't know. I was going to say this morning, all you perfect Christians, raise your hand. I'm not going to do that. But I heard the story about that, all you perfect people, raise your hand. And some of the people actually did it. He said, too bad. But if we're looking for perfection, probably looking in the church would not be the place to start. The preacher says definitely not. I gave him a balloon and he hit it there. Definitely not perfect people in the church, right? Let me just stop there for a minute, because I think there are some people, and I know of people in my past who thought if you were going to be a member of the Lord's church, the first requirement was, I'm serious, you had to be perfect. You couldn't go around sinning. You couldn't lie. You couldn't have bad, evil thoughts against people. I mean, if you were going to be a Christian, you had to be perfect. And so until you got to that perfect level, well, don't even bother going to church. And of course, the other thing that went along with that, I'm not going to go to church and sit with those hypocrites. You might have heard that. And I'm not going to ask those of you that are hypocrites to raise your hand. I'm not going to do that. But I heard then the counter to that, I'm not going to go to church and sit with those hypocrites. And the answer was, well, you can either sit with them now or you can sit with them later in eternity. That kind of got my attention. If we're looking for perfection, got to look to Jesus, not to Ron. Diane, quit shaking your head so much there. I said not Ron, and boy, her eyes lit up there. But you're working on him, right? My wife tells me I'm a work in progress, and I trust her. But we're all a work in progress in that sense. But we had dissension here among Christians. And if we thought they were perfect in Acts, they weren't. There was disagreements. There was feelings of, you're not treating me right, and so forth. But the apostles had a plan. Were they trying to dodge work? We don't want to deal with that. What was their rationale again? Wait a minute. We've got to get the mic, Jerry. My guy's a little slow this morning. Come on, guy.
But the apostles were busy trying to spread the word and convert more to Jesus, and so they didn't have time to handle this detail.
Right. Now, they could have done that. I think they could have handled it probably, but their rationale was, look, we have these other things we're doing, and let's see if we can get this thing organized differently. Ray?
Yes, I remember they sold their possessions, and they put it in a big pot. Somebody in there is distributing this pot, and evidently that's where the dissension came from, the people that were, you know, handling the money. So
right.
In choosing the seven, you know, they could oversee that and get it taken care of.
Well, I tell you, you raise a thought I hadn't thought of. Were these people accountants, bean counters, trying to make sure we're getting all the money out and all the resources out to all the right people? Well, I think they were more than bean counters. And don't get me wrong, I'm glad we have accountants. One of my best friends isn't. You've heard that one. One of my best friends is an accountant. Actually, I've known some accountants that were pretty good people, and I need them. Robert says, or Bob says, that is true. Accountants are good people. Can't live without them. I know how to do a spreadsheet, but I still need an accountant. So these people were given the responsibility of taking care of a group of Christians who needed help. I think there's a lesson maybe for us today. You have shepherds that are overseeing the flock. We have deacons that are responsible to take care of different duties. We have a minister that has certain responsibilities. We have a secretary, administrative assistant. I'm not even sure how many titles Sandy has, but there's a lot of them there. And she holds down a lot of things every week in this building. And so we have a lot of things that are being done by a lot of people. And I just got to say to you, if we didn't have the work distributed like it is, I'm not sure we'd get much done. Hopefully, we are more efficient by having a variety of people doing a lot of different things. And you don't have to have a title to do something for the Lord, do you? Just grab a hold of that rope and start pulling wherever you are. And we do have people that do a lot of things. I am amazed as I think about, and as I go through the pictorial directory, and I still do that. If you haven't lately, give it a shot. I look through there and I think, this person is doing this, and this person's doing that. I find that really makes me feel good because I see all the things going on. And I don't know all the things yet, but I'm working on it. But different people doing different things to serve the Lord and using the talents that we have. Can you imagine how many talents, and I'm not talking about money here, I'm talking about abilities. Looking across this room, how many different abilities are represented? I don't even know. Preacher knows all that stuff because he stands up every day and every Sunday and he looks out and he sees talent. The things we can do. You probably wouldn't want me to work on your car. But there's some people you might want to work on your car. Of course, today all you have to do is put a new chip in, right? If it were only that simple. But you get the point. Pulling together. The apostles weren't trying to dodge work, were they? But they were trying to use the resources that were there. And I think God expects that. We see in this chapter what I'm calling the Magnificent Seven. And I stole that from a movie. And if you're old enough to remember that, you're pretty old. And I see there's some of you that are that old. And I'm not recommending it, but that title. I thought, here's seven men that were pretty magnificent in that they were willing to serve. They obviously had enough talent to do the work that was before them. And they were willing to step up. What an example, wouldn't you say? Have you known people in the past who were examples that you wanted to follow? I dare say most of us could say that. I know there were different individuals. As I became a Christian, I looked at them, I thought, wow, I'd like to do that someday. They're really something. How do you do that? So no pressure on you people, but by looking at what I think are the birth dates that you all represent, I'm not asking for ages here, but I think we got some birth dates, even in the last century. Whether you want to be or not, as my mother said, you're an example. What you do is an example and could be strengthening to a young Christian, or maybe even an old Christian that needs a little bit of help in continuing to serve the Lord. So in a sense, because of Christ, you're magnificent, not because of you. But as you seek Christ, you're magnificent in that spiritual way, and you can have an influence on others as you continue to try to serve the Lord. The cast of players is, we had Jews from a lot of different places around, didn't we? From the different provinces. So it was a mixed bag of people that were assembled together who didn't know each other, probably, many of them, because they were coming from different places. And so there arose this discussion, this problem. And we see that if you have a problem, you look at what you can do and you appoint people to help with that. I hear the preacher is over here. I can hear him thinking. There's this little wheel that's running in there. Yeah. Anybody got any WD-40 we could help him with this morning?
I think it's very interesting that, and you didn't bring this up, but there was the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, and the Hellenistic Jews were the ones that were feeling like they weren't being treated well. And I've watched this in churches where if you don't believe exactly like I do, because the Hellenistic Jews kind of took some of the Roman stuff and some of the Hebraic or the Jewish traditions and blended them together. So you got, you know, you're not, in terms of the Pharisaical mind, you're not really a Jew.
I'm a better Jew than you are because I am a pure Jew. I live in Jerusalem, and so
I can trace my lineage.
That's right.
You can't do it. My grandfather was a preacher. My father was an elder, and my mother taught Bible school. You know, that's their lineage was what they were talking about. So the people that were getting neglected were the ones that were not necessarily in the in crowd. The larger group of Christians at this time were the Hebraic Jews. And so I think there's a really good lesson there because of the fact that we don't have to look down or make less of somebody that doesn't think like us.
It's easy to quantify Christianity. As you said, I can trace my lineage back. My great-great-great-grandfather was a Christian, and you trace it on down your spiritual family tree. And so that makes you a better Christian, first class, then there's the second class ones, then there's the third, then there's the fourth one down, and the fifth one down, and after that, you can sit in the back. And isn't that the human side of people? That we tend to categorize people. And categorizing is good to be organized, but when it comes to spirituality, everybody's soul is precious in the sight of God. Everybody who accepts Jesus as their Savior is equal to other people in that sense. There's no rank. Obviously, in a congregation, we have shepherds, we have deacons, we have preachers, we have teachers. We designate people to do different things for the Lord's church, but that doesn't mean that they have more Christianity than others. We sometimes want to make the church like a military unit. If I've got 3 stars on my collar, and you only got one stripe on your shirt, that means I'm a whole lot better than you are. But a church doesn't have that ranking system. I wish Shaq was here today because he could explain that better. I borrowed his, he was a colonel, has the bird things. And I was golfing for a while, and I had a birdie. It was an accident, but I got a birdie. So I was telling him about it, and I said, I didn't brag about it, but could I borrow one of your colonel things and put it on my golf shirt for next week? Now, that wasn't a very good attitude, was it? But I'll admit, I'm human. So I put that thing on there, all shiny and all that. I went out and golfed with the guys, and nobody said a word. And I thought, wow, that didn't go over very well. See, I was sinning, wasn't I? Preacher's looking at me. I was sinning. I was putting that bird on my collar. And but in the Lord's church, we're all souls, aren't we? Everybody is as precious to God as everybody else. And in the world, it's totally different. We got a pilot there. At least you will be for a while, right? And as I remember, it was back a ways that you were elevated captain. Is that what they call it when you're the head pilot? No pressure, but everybody's lives in your hands or whatever. That was a promotion. But that didn't mean he was better than anybody else. He's a good guy, though. But, you know, we tend to get that. And here we see this same feeling among the Christians. We're better than you are. You're getting better treatment than I'm getting, and so forth. So I guess the bottom line for me was, Christians are people. And we've got to recognize that and love one another in spite of that, because God does. For God so loved just the good people. Loopy is shaking her head so hard. For God so loved the world. And the world is not perfect, and neither are any of the people in it. Yeah, like that guy said, anybody in here that's perfect, please raise your hand. The other thing he said, anybody has real humility, please raise your hand. Ron.
You're talking about being a colonel and so forth. The apostles gave specific instructions on the type people that were to wait on these Grecian widows. If it were the description of Stephen, I'm sure that the others were somewhat like that.
Right.
And that they could be trusted or entrusted to do the work that they were selected to do. So the apostles approved the ones that were selected, laying their hands on them and sent them on their way. Of course, we know that Stephen got in trouble here in a little while. But.
Yeah, we'll see that next week, that by trying to do a good thing, he gets in trouble. But these were men who needed qualifications, I guess we would say. They were spiritually minded. They were good people. They would be people who could take on the responsibility and do what they needed to do to solve this problem. And in this congregation, if we had a problem come up, there are certain people we would probably want to call on to handle that. And there are certain people you wouldn't want to handle that. And so get the right people in the right place and good things happen. And I think that's what we're seeing here. Anita's got a comment.
So Luke wrote the book of Acts, but also in his book, in chapter 6:33 of Luke, he records what Jesus said and said, "If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that." And that's just a good reminder for us today. It's easy to do for people who are like you, that you like and you have things in common. It is so much harder to reach out to that person who is different from you. And I'm sure they spoke different languages. You know, the Hellenistic Jews probably, they spoke Greek, I think, and the Hebraics spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. And, okay. Anyway, they spoke different languages, many. So it's easy to do for people who are like you. It's a lot harder to do for somebody that isn't like you, that you have to go out of your way, and maybe sometimes there's even language barriers, but that's what God expects.
Right. We tend to be comfortable with people like us. Real comfortable. We become fast friends because we think similarly, we have similar interests, maybe we have similar background, and all that kind of makes us feel closer to one another. But Christianity is not that way, but we do have a bond that should make us closer, and that's Jesus. If we truly want to follow Jesus, if we truly believe Jesus is the Son of God, that's a commonality that ought to be stronger than anything else, ought to be stronger than age. You know, the teenagers, and some of you were teenagers once, I heard, they cluster together because they're like each other. I have a teenage granddaughter, and she's a sweetheart. She's going to be a wonderful adult now that she's beginning. But she likes the kids that are like her. And in a church like this, and I look around, and it's amazing. We all don't look alike. We all come from different directions, raised where we were raised, different experiences with work, family differences, and so forth. And it might be good, you know, for me to say, well, I just like people that are between 60 and 70. They're the best people. That was the generation that was the best of all. Well, I knew some people in that generation once, and they weren't so good. You get the point. We are sons of God and daughters of God. That is the common bond. And we need to work at that more and more every day. Let's look on to the fact that it appears that all of these seven men had Greek names, if you look down through there. And so here's the apostles telling him, pick out some men that you want. And there was a lot of Jewish Christians there, and the Hellenistic Jews were looked down upon in some sense because they didn't have the family tree and so forth. But they're the ones that were selected to do the job. And that, just a little side thing. Another thought over here, please. Wait a minute until we get the mic there, Daryl.
The fact of it is, the apostles didn't appoint those seven men. The apostles did not do that. The congregation,
yep,
the members selected them.
Right.
And then the apostles prayed over them. It was the congregation that selected,
right,
those seven men, because the congregation knew those men and what they have done in the past and what they were currently doing.
Well, that's right. They asked them, you nominate men. You nominate men, and they gave them the qualification that you believe can handle this. And so the congregation did nominate and put these men forward. We see the apostles praying over them and letting them be the leaders that were needed at that time. But you're right. Give us the names of men so that we can move ahead with this. They didn't say give us name. I'm agreeing with you. They said, choose or give us names of men from among the group here. I think we're saying the same thing, Daryl. Delegation was a part of the early church, and we've already mentioned that. One of the thoughts that occurred to me when we think about Stephen, and we'll see more of his part next week, but as Christians, no good deed will go unpunished, is a thought I've heard before. If you do the right thing, and if you do what God would want you to do, you could have some problems with that. You could find that just because you have done the right thing doesn't mean that everything's going to be wonderful. Jerry, a thought you could share with us.
Well, Jesus was a perfect example of that.
He was. He had people who you wouldn't believe would be against what he was trying to do, and yet they were. Ron?
In this case, though, the work of those seven, it said the church multiplied and grew.
It did.
So their influence, just by what they were doing, apparently, caused the church growth and turned out well.
Well, they were setting an example, were they not, in a sense?
They were doing their jobs well, I suspect.
They were. And the good things that they were doing, God was taking and multiplying. Sometimes we think, well, boy, I did a good job today. And look at the good things that happened. And that's true to a sense, to a degree. If we do something good, something right, there will be good things come from it. But it's God who's going to take that and make it work even more. Yes, sir.
I just have a question. And here it says that Stephen was doing great works and miraculous signs.
Yep.
So prior to being picked, did he have the ability to do miracles? And is that what he's saying there, that he's able to perform miracles after he was picked?
Okay. I have an opinion on that, but it's my opinion. Ray, let's hear the Ray opinion first.
Oh, okay. They asked them that had the Spirit. When the apostle asked them to choose these men, they asked them that they're full of the Spirit and wisdom. So this is what they had at that time. But then when the apostles laid their hands on them, the laying on of hands, then they could perform these miracles. That's my opinion.
Okay. And verse 5 says, after they, you know, gave the name, they said, this proposal pleased the whole crowd. I'm in verse 5, whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That was described. And then on down there in verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then in verse 8, what you're referring to, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And there are other examples that we will probably see as and we may not see because we're not going all the way through Acts, but there was the power that the apostles had to lay hands on individuals, and they could do certain things beyond just the typical human things. And I, in my opinion, and this is Monty opinion number 3, I believe, and I think Ray was saying that already, that when the apostles laid hands on Stephen was able to receive power to do certain things, and it says here, he was full of God's grace and power and did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So, yes, he was set apart to do great things. And in the next chapter, we'll see how his life and his death was a tool, in a sense, to promote the spread of the gospel even more than what we had. Another comment, Vanna. I see some of you watch that show, huh?
So following that line of thinking, and does that mean that the other six would have had that ability too, and it's just not stated here?
It doesn't say it in the scripture. It doesn't say it specifically. So do those men have certain miraculous powers? I don't know. Jerry knows. Wait a minute. We got to get the answer. Jerry's got the answer. Boy, I'm glad he's here today.
I wasn't there, so I'm not sure. But
oh, you weren't there? Oh.
But that's the purpose of the apostles laying their hands on these people, is to give them miraculous abilities in which to further enhance the world around Jesus.
Right.
And so, I mean, I'm assuming the laying on the hands was for a purpose of giving them a miraculous powers that they didn't have before.
to enhance the efforts they were making for God. Ray's got one right behind you there.
Yeah, it's me again. Okay, it said that, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think these seven men, because of their duty, they went separate ways in helping these people. And then they showed all these miracles, and all of a sudden you saw how rapidly, through their actions and the miracles that they did, that it grew.
Okay. It would seem reasonable that they did have certain powers. It just doesn't say it specifically like it did about Stephen. But we know that many of the early Christians were given the power to do certain things, and we know here that it just spread rapidly, which begs a question. If we had certain people in this room that could do miraculous things, would that make the church increase more today? I'm not looking for an answer. I'm just throwing out a question here for you to take home and think about. There are some religious individuals and groups today that claim that they can do miraculous things. Come forward and you'll be healed. Our boys, there was a guy, and I can't think of his name now. You may remember the name, but his thing was he'd put his fingers in the people's ears. Now, maybe I'm not that crazy. I remember on TV, they'd come up and he'd put his fingers in their ears and they'd be healed. I've got at least one. I'm not crazy, am I?
I think it was Ernest Angeli.
Ernest Angeli, that's the one. I should have talked with my boys because that really got their attention. Come on up here and let me put my fingers in your ears and you're going to be healed from whatever it was. I don't think that's happening today. That's my personal belief. Ron's got another belief that he wants to share here. You know, every crowd has their people that are just ready and willing and able. But Ron, go ahead.
I just want to test your age. Do you remember somebody named Catherine Kuhlman, a woman preacher who was doing miracles and so forth?
Actually, I don't, but I remember Rex Humbard.
Well, as the story goes, a Catholic doctor chose enough people to interview the people that she healed on the stage that night, and he followed up on them over time, and as he found them and checked them out, they were in worse condition than they were when they went forward. Some even hurt themselves because of going forward.
Yeah. Well, we'll save this discussion for another time when Stacy's teaching on faith healing. So, Stacy, get ready, okay? I'm turning that over to you, and I think a man of your stature can handle that without any problem whatsoever. Let's move ahead here to looking at it from the so what point of view. So what? I mentioned no good deed will go unpunished. Be ready. And that seems funny. If I do something good for somebody, how could that turn into something not so good? Well, people are what they are. And Ron, I'm provoking Ron this morning, and Diane, I'm sorry.
All I just wanted to say was their efforts caused a number of the priests to be converted.
Yeah.
The priest of the temple there.
And I have a thought about that. If these priests were converted, why don't we see in the record any of them standing up to defend Stephen? Oh, think that over, Ron, come back next week and tell me. They weren't there, but they were there. They could have been there. They were priests. They were religious leaders. Well, that's true. So where was the defense? Let me throw another one out. Satan will try to thwart good works. Be ready. Satan does not want to have good things happen. We can trace Satan's struggle with God back to Genesis, can't we? And if we follow the thread, we will see Satan trying to thwart any good deeds, any godly things that are happening. And I would just say that to say to you, if you're going to try to do the right thing before God, don't expect that you won't have Satan trying to work against you.
You know, God sent his only son to show us the way, and he was crucified on the cross. Now, Stephen stood up. He was in, you know, Christ-like. Now, he could have been saved maybe by the apostles, like you say, but I think he was an example of what could happen to Christians if they had full of faith. It doesn't mean it, they might have to pay the ultimate price, just like Jesus did.
Right, right. Being a Christian doesn't mean everything is going to go right. Got Loopy up here. You'll probably have some things that aren't the best things because you're a Christian. Satan is going to work on you harder than somebody that doesn't love the Lord, I think. Loopy.
So I've heard that if you're not running into Satan, then you're walking with him.
You know, I think I heard that recently, too. If you're walking with Satan, see Loopy. She'll help you. I've just delegated her to be the helper. There you go. That's a good start. Thank you very much. You can pray for me anytime. Well, bless you, my child. What if the apostles had not appointed the seven? I think, this is First Bets, chapter 3. If they had not appointed the seven men who were the right people for the right job, turmoil would have continued. There had been that infighting. There would have been some really difficult times among the brethren there. And so these men being appointed, doing God's will, help to keep that congregation of the Lord's people, which was really big, focused on the right thing, living a Christian life. And let me say this, you could be one of the seven in the sense that you may have an opportunity to help people be more faithful to God by something you say, something you do, something that you interact with them on. You just don't know. And so I think we need to be aware that God can use us to help others, including members of the Lord's body. What if Stephen had caved in? And that's kind of a teaser for next week, because we're going to get into 7, where we see him standing before the Jewish leaders, and we'll see a lesson that he presented. But what if he hadn't stood up? What if he'd have caved in? Well, we don't know. What if the converted priest had stood up? And I mentioned that earlier. Sometimes it's not easy to stand up and be a Christian when you're faced with a lot of adversity. It's easy to pull back. And we don't know what the priest thought that we're converted. We can't know that. But we know they didn't stand up among those who were also a part of the leadership of the Jewish faith at that time. We are out of time. We've stirred the pot, and here's your challenge. Go home and read this again and think about it, and then be ready and read chapter 7 so next week we can see the next part of this story about what was going on with these early Christians. Let's bow and have a quick prayer as we dismiss. Father, we are thankful that you are God and that you're our Father, and we can't know and understand everything. We can't face all the challenges that come about upon us day to day. But we know you love us, and we know that as long as we are seeking to do your will, you will help us as you did these people in this earlier time. We pray that as we continue this morning to worship, bless us, bless the preacher, and help him to preach your truth. Help us to draw closer to you and be humbled and seek to do your will. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray through him this morning. Amen.